Well, we're turning back to 1 John this morning. We've been working our way through it over the past number of weeks in lockdown. We're nearing the end of it, and we're going to be finishing it off next Sunday morning. I trust it's been a blessing and encouragement to you. It certainly has been to me as I've prepared it and preached it. And I trust that you've been blessed through it. But we're going to be looking at our next section now this morning. John will be returning to this theme that he's brought up time and time again. And we've saw this in the epistle of 1 John, how he just is often returning to the same themes, drawing something else out, expanding something, bringing something else more to bear. And he returns to this topic of loving one another and how loving one another is our evidence that we are genuine and we're the real McCoy and we're the chip off the old block. So we're going to have our next reading now. I'm just going to read through our next section of 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verse 7 down to verse 21. So 1 John 4 and verse 7 down to verse 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we'll end our reading there at verse 21. I'm sure that you've heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. And yet, is that really true? Do we just need to practice and practice and practice and we automatically get better? Or we automatically are perfected in what we're trying to do? One of the most famous American football coaches was a man called Vince Lombardi. In fact, he was probably the most successful NFL coach there has ever been. He was so successful that they named the Super Bowl the best event in the calendar of American football. They named the trophy of the Super Bowl after him, the Vince Lombardi Trophy. He's the most famous American football coach. He's heralded as one of the most famous coaches in any field in all time. And he had a saying that challenged the saying that practice makes perfect. His saying was this: it's not practice that makes perfect. Only perfect practice makes perfect. It's not practice that makes perfect. It's only perfect practice that makes perfect. You see, you can practice all you want, but if you're not practicing in the right way, if you're not developing, if you're not being inspired, if you're not being empowered to get better, if you're not seeing someone who's better than you and being able to improve, if you have no one coaching you, you can practice all you want, It's not going to make you perfect. It's only perfect practice that makes you perfect. You need to be shown. You need to learn. You need to be empowered to do it right. Because left to your own devices, you can practice all you want, but you will never improve. In this section, as I've said, John returns to this great theme of loving each other as God's people in Christ. That as we love each other in Christ, we show ourselves to be the real McCoy. We show ourselves to be chips off the old block. We show ourselves that we've passed the litmus test, that we're genuine believers. And John, as he returns to this theme that he has introduced to us in previous chapters, he peels back another layer. He adds on another part to this great theme of loving each other. He delves even deeper and he applies it even more to the lives of these brothers and sisters in Christ. And he applies it to the love of God that we have experienced in Christ. See, John shows us that we cannot love each other by ourselves. We can practice all we want. We're not going to do it perfectly. No, love needs to be revealed to us. Love needs to be shown to us. Love needs to indwell us. And only then will we be able to love each other as we should. The power to love each other doesn't come from us. Doesn't come from our practicing of trying to do it in our own ability. The power to love each other comes from our understanding and our application of God's love for us. It flows out of the gospel and it flows out of our experience of the gospel. And as that shapes us and changes us, and as we grow in that, that is how we love each other. I just want to pick up on four things this morning. We see love inspired. Then we see love illustrated. Then we see love indwelt. And then finally, we see love enacted. So love inspired, love illustrated, love indwelt, and love enacted. So firstly, we see love inspired. Love inspired. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "That's out of this world. That's out of this world." It's something that's so good, it's beyond us. Maybe you go out for a nice meal and you turn around to the person you're with, that, you know, those ribs were out of this world. Or you get a Christmas present that you love and you say to yourself, that present was out of this world. It's out of this world. I mean, it's so good. It just seems beyond us, beyond anything that we could have done. It's out of this world. As John again commands these believers to love each other, he shows them that this love does not come from themselves. This love is out of this world. This love comes from outside of humanity and their fallenness and their sin and their brokenness. This love is a supernatural love. This love is from God. It's God's love that equips and enables us to love each other. Love has been inspired because love has been shown by God. It's his love. It's out of this world. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We are to love each other in Christian love. Why? Because love. It's from God. It's from God. It's not something that we have created ourselves. It's not something that we learned over time. It's something that has been revealed. It's something that has been inspired. It's something that has been shown. God has shown love. Love is from God. Our ability to love each other in Christ is inspired and it's been powered by the love of God that we have experienced. A love that is out of this world. Love is from God, John says. And the only people who can love each other in a Christian sense of that world. Yes, people can love their family. Yes, people can love their friends. People can even sometimes love strangers. But to have Christian love, true love, that love needs to be inspired By this love that Christians have been shown in God. True love comes through experience with God. And without experience with God, we may at times reflect true love, but we can't show true love. Because true love is from God. It's intertwined with our experience and our relationship with God. So only Christians can truly show true love as the Bible defines it and as God defines it. Because it's intertwined with the love that God has revealed to us. The God that we have experienced in our relationship with Him. This love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love has been inspired. Love has been shown. Love has been given. Love has been empowered in the lives of those who have been born again. Those who have been born of God, John tells us. Those who have been brought into His family. Remember chapter 3? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we might be called the children of God. We're born into His family through love. We're born again. We're one of His children. And those who are His children show love. If we don't love one another in Christ, if we don't exhibit Christian love to one another, John tells us here that love has not been inspired to us. Love has not been shown to us. We're not experiencing Christian love through experiencing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're not born again. We can't be born again if we're not showing Christian love. Because God is love. Love is from God. God's children model the characteristics of their father. They're chips off the old block, as we've seen already, and God's children will exhibit His love to others because He's instilled that love in them. He's inspired it, He's revealed it, He's shown it. And He's shown it in that experiential relationship of love that they have experienced in Him. Love is from God, and those who have been born of God love. Just a little aside there when it says in verse 8, you know, God is love. God is love. That's a very popular verse today, isn't it? God is love. It's used by a lot of people who would not even claim to be Christians. It's sometimes leveled at evangelical Christians when they talk about sin, or they talk about judgment, or they criticize maybe a lifestyle or a way of living or a belief that's against what the Bible says. And someone will turn around and say, well, what are you saying? Sure, the Bible says God is love, don't they? God is love, you should accept that. God is love, you shouldn't condemn that. Lord, God is love, you shouldn't judge that person. Sure, God is love. You know what the problem with that is? They're not actually stating what the Bible says. See, they may say God is love, but they don't mean it. What they really mean is love is God. Love is God. They have taken a liberal, modern view of anything goes love. To love someone, you need to agree with them in everything. To love someone, you need to accept everything about that person. To love someone, you just need to let them get on with their lives. That's love. And what they have done is they've created an idol out of God. And rather than God being love, as God has revealed what love is, and love being one of His many characteristics, yes, a main one, but one of many, what they have done is they've made love into God. And the idol of their view of what love is has become God to them, and God is nothing more. God won't judge me. God will accept me whatever way I want to live, because love is God. But what they say is God is love. It's an idol. It's a worldly perception of love that they've deified, and they've created an idol out of God. And they justify whatever they want by saying, well, sure, God is love. And what they're really saying is they have made love, their view of love, into God. Yes, love is one of the main attributes of God, but it's not the only one. And it's God who defines what love is, not our world. And He defines it and He shows us in His Word. So firstly, we see that love has been inspired. Love has been inspired. Secondly, we see love is illustrated. Love is illustrated. Well, how has God inspired that love? How has he shown that love? How has Christians experienced that love? What is the reason that Christians can love each other? Well, the reason has been inspired in their lives through the relationship they have with the God who is love, because God has illustrated that love to them. He has shown his love in the gospel and in the coming of his son. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him." That word manifest has already been used 3 times in 1 John. It's the idea of bringing something to light, revealing something. It's used right at the start of the epistle in 1 John verse 2, talking about the coming of Christ and his incarnation, talking about John is writing about the word of life, the one who has been made manifest, who has come to light, who we have seen and heard and testified to. It's used again in chapter 3 and verse 5 with the idea of Jesus coming as a sacrifice. He's the one who has been manifested, the one who has appeared to take away sin, though there was no sin in him. And here we have it again in verse 8. It happens again in chapter 3 and verse 8, where it's talking about the atonement, how Jesus has appeared, he's been manifested to destroy the works of the devil. This idea of manifest, the coming of Jesus, that he's come to deal with sin, that he's come to bring victory over Satan. And here we have it again in chapter 4 and verse 9. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." Why was all that happening? Why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why did Jesus come to deal with sin? Why did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Because of the love of God. The coming of Jesus into this world, his death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, it makes manifest, it shines light, it reveals, it's an illustration of the love of God. It illustrates the motive for the gospel, why God became a man, why Jesus came to take away sin, why Jesus has defeated the devil. It's all an illustration of God's love for us. That's why he's done it. God loves us, and he has illustrated that love in the sending of his only son for a purpose, that we might live through him. Our only hope as sinners and fallen people is that God loves us, and he's shown that love in sending his son to be our savior. And the most amazing thing is God illustrated his love to us when we did not deserve it. God loves us when we did not love him. That's what it says in verse 10, doesn't it? "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." We as human beings had turned our back on God. We had spat in his face. We had rejected and rebelled against his rule as our creator. And we were fallen in our sin, lost, enemies of his, awaiting his judgment, offending his holiness, guilty before him. We have not loved God. And yet the amazing thing is, God has loved us. God in his holiness, God in his righteousness, has looked down on this broken, fallen world. And though he must administer justice, he also is a God of love. And we read time and time in the Bible how it grieves the heart of God to see his creation, to see humanity fallen in sin. And he loved us enough to send his holy, righteous, eternal son to be the propitiation for our sin, to be the atoning sacrifice, the one who takes our place, the one who bears our wrath, the one who administers and receives all that wrath for the wrong that we have done, the one who satisfies the justice of a holy God, so that we could be free, so that we can have life in him. He loves us when we did not love him. It's like what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love has been illustrated. We didn't love God, yet he loved us when there was nothing in us that was worth loving. So now, as John writes this epistle, he says to these Christians, love's been inspired in you. You've known love. You've experienced love because you've experienced God. You're born again. And he says, not only that, but you love each other because love's been illustrated to you. Do you want to see what love looks like? Look what Christ has done for you. And because you understand and you've seen and it's been illustrated to you what Christ has done for you, you need to echo that in how you behave towards each other. That's what he says in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How can we look, experience, be saved by the ultimate illustration of God's love and what Christ has done for us in the gospel? How can wave after wave of that flow over our lives as we grow closer and closer to Christ? As we grasp more the depth and the width and the height of that love, as we walk in his love, how can that happen and then us turn around and not love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Not echo the illustration of that love that's been shown to us? John says that cannot be. If God has loved us, if God has shown his love in the gospel, then we ought to love one another in echoing the love that God has shown to us. We've seen love inspired. We've seen love illustrated. Now we see love indwelt. You know, we've already seen great emphasis in 1 John on the Holy Spirit who indwells God's people. You know, we've seen that the Holy Spirit who indwells us assures us that we're genuine. The Holy Spirit who indwells us teaches us that it teaches us the truth of God's word in our hearts. He's our teacher and he keeps us from error. We've seen that the Holy Spirit is there to walk with us in this life, to empower us for the Christian life. And we also see here now that it's the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to love one another. Look at verses 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us all of his Spirit. You see, when we love one another, we show that God abides in us. Love is perfected in us. That word perfected is used 4 times in 1 John. This is the second reference of it. This idea of God's love being perfected or God's love being made complete in us. It was used in chapter 2, verse 5 to talk about when we obey his word, God's love is perfected or made complete in us. Here in 4, verse 12, we read that when we love each other, God's word is made perfect in us, or God's love is made perfect in us as we love one another. We see it again twice in verses 17 to 18 of chapter 4, that as we love each other and God's love is made perfected in us, that we don't fear judgment, but we have confidence, we have assurance. And John tells us here that the key to perfecting God's love or completing this love in us is by abiding in God as he abides in us. Did you see that there? It almost seems like a contradiction. We're to abide in God as he abides in us. That word abide is used 6 times in this passage. It's one of the key words in the epistle. Time and time again, that word menai is used. Abide, abide, abide. John tells us here, as we love each other, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. And why can that happen? Why can God, why can we abide in God? How can God abide in us? Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We abide in him, he abides in us, because we have been indwelt by his Holy Spirit who lives within us. God's Spirit dwells in the hearts of his children. The God's Spirit illuminates more and more of God's love. God's Spirit teaches us more and more of God's love as he teaches us the truth of God's word. God's Spirit enables us to exhibit that love to others as we walk in the Spirit, as we live out the Christian life and the love of God. God's Spirit, as he indwells us, empowers us to love as God has loved us. Remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? If you've been studying Galatians in our Grasping Galatians group, in chapter 5, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Or the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. As the Spirit works in our hearts, as we walk in the Spirit, as we abide in God, as he abides in us, we love each other. We love each other. We have the power to love each other. When we love each other in Christ, we abide in God. God abides in us because love indwells us, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. How do we love each other in Christ? Because love indwells us, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And as we walk in the Spirit, we love and we abide in God. And what's the result of this empowering of the Spirit to love? Well, again, another of the themes of 1 John, it gives us assurance. It gives us confidence. As love indwells us, as the Holy Spirit empowers us to abide in God, as we're taught more and more about this love of God that's been inspired and illustrated in the gospel, as we live it out in the power of the Spirit and we love each other in Christ, what happens? Well, we have confidence for the day of judgment. We don't fear God's punishment. We know, and it's confirmed and assured to us, that we are in grace. We have confidence for the day of judgment. We have nothing to fear when we stand before God. Look at verses 17 and 18. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That experience of the love of God, that understanding that love has been illustrated in the cross, that empowerment to love others by the love that indwells us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to walk by the Spirit and love each other. Well, as that happens in our lives, we don't fear God's punishment. We know we've received his grace, and we have confidence for the day of judgment. Our confidence is in the gospel. Our confidence is in the gospel that we've experienced in our relationship with God, in the gospel that we learn more and more of as it's illustrated in what Christ has done for us, the gospel that is empowered more and more in our lives, and that gospel that's exhibited as we love each other in Christ. That gives us great confidence, great assurance for the day of judgment, that we are Christ's and we are in the faith, that we're the real McCoy, that we're the chip off the old block, that we're genuine, that we pass the litmus test, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we've seen love inspired, we've seen love illustrated, we've seen love indwelt. And finally, we see love enacted. We see love enacted. In light of all that John said, time and time again, he says it. Right, guys, now it's time to put it into practice. Right, now it's time for the gospel to be lived out in your lives. Now it's time for the rubber to hit the road. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. In light of all that John has said, love comes from God, who he is. Love has been illustrated in the gospel. Love has been experienced and empowered through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the framework for you now to go and in your lives and in your churches to love one another in Christ. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We can't have been inspired by love. We can't have been changed by the great illustration of love in the gospel. We can't have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit who empowers us to love and then not enact that love to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. That's an impossibility. A Christian who shows no evidence of love for their brothers and sisters in Christ is not a Christian. John tells us here. They're not a Christian. They can't be. John has said before, and he says it again in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. How you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, well, that betrays who you are. It betrays whether or not you've experienced the God and the love of God that you cannot see. So as we come to a close this morning, if you're a Christian, I want to challenge you this morning as I've challenged myself. How is your love for your brothers and your sisters in Christ? How is your love? How are you echoing the gospel that you've received? Now, we won't do it perfectly in this life. We'll not get on with everyone all the time. We will fall out with people at times. But it's how we respond. And it's the general attitude of our lives, the general living of our lives. How are we treating our brothers and our sisters in Christ? Is our love growing? Is our love being exhibited? Is our love being shown? Are you loving well at the minute? Or are there people that you need to love better? Are there people you need to forgive? Are there people you need to reconcile with? Are you loving? Another question is, are you close enough to show Christian love? You know, it's very easy to say that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ if you don't know them and you don't spend any time with them. If you keep God's people at arm's length, it's very easy to say you love them. But you don't. Because you're not showing that love in relationship with them. You cannot keep yourself at a distance and keep these commands. In order to keep these commands, in order to show the gospel in your life, in order to exhibit the gospel in your relationship with others, you need to be part of the family, the local family. You need to be part of a church. You need to have Christians in your life, in the day-to-day. Christians that you need to forgive at times. Christians that you need to reconcile at times. Christians you need to be patient with and bear with at times. You cannot cut them off. You need to be part of the family if you're going to love them. So it's not an excuse to say you love them if you've no dealings with them. You need to love them as part of the family. Maybe you're tuning in this morning and you're not a Christian. You know, Christians have confidence for the day of judgment as they hold on to the love they receive and as they echo that love and how they treat each other. What's your confidence in for the day of judgment? You know, the Bible tells us that day is coming and we need to be ready. And if we go in our sin or we go in our own moral effort to try and please God, we'll be lost. We'll be under judgment. We'll be condemned. And we'll face hell. And yet in Christ, in the gospel, in this amazing illustration of God's love, God loved us when there was nothing in us to love. And we just come with nothing but our sin. And we give it to him and we trust in what he did for us. God loves you this morning. And he wants to take your sin away. And he wants to take your guilt away. And he wants to bring you into life with him so you might know him, so you could be born again. Have a new life. Have that Holy Spirit come and live within you. So you might have the power to live for him. And you can do that this morning or get in touch with us. We'd love to talk to you more about that. You might experience this love for yourself, this love that will change your life and change your eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the love of God shown in Christ. Lord, we don't deserve it. There's nothing in us that is pleasing to you. And yet, in Christ, you have sent your Son out of your great love for us. And to those of us who have trusted in you, as God looks at us, as you look at us, You don't see us anymore. You see Christ and his perfect righteousness. Lord, we praise you for that this morning. We pray that that would be growing in our lives, that we might see more and more of the demonstration of your love. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be teaching us more and more of your truth, empowering us more and more to live out this Christian life. Father, help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us for the times that we have failed to do it. Convict us of the relationships that we need to be put right. And Father, help us to love each other today in Christ. I pray for us as a church, Lord. Help us to be increasing in our love for one another, bearing with each other, being patient with each other, loving each other. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, you might speak to them this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.